DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Archbishop Emeritus Alfred Hughes, who received a doctorate in spiritual theology at the Gregorian University and served in parish, seminary, and administrative roles in Boston. Pope St. John Paul II appointed him Bishop of Baton Rouge in 1993 and Archbishop of New Orleans in 2002. As Archbishop Emeritus, he now serves at New Orleans Notre Dame Seminary. He is the author of Priests in Love with God and Eager to Witness to the Gospel. With Archbishop Emeritus Alfred Hughes, we go inside the pages of Spiritual Masters, Living and Praying in the Catholic Tradition, published by Ignatius Press. Your Excellency, thank you so much for joining me.
It's wonderful to be with you, Chris, and with your family that you consider an audience that you reach.
I'm so glad you said it that way, Your Excellency. Thank you for that appreciation. And the fact that you would publish such an incredible work. I'm not sure if you realize how important this particular book is, Spiritual Masters, Living and Praying in the Catholic Tradition. When I first opened it, I thought it would be more of an explanation of the different wonderful saints and other spiritual writers and giving us, you know, a little bit of background on what they offered us. But what I found was that you really have offered us a wonderful spiritual exercise that takes us through this spiritual journey that we can be accompanied by these incredible holy people. And it's so thoughtfully laid out. So my copy is getting broken in the spine, I'm sorry to say, Archbishop, because I keep going back to it and looking at it. So thank you.
Well, you're kind. You want me to send you another copy?
Oh, I won't say no to that. It is. It's so wonderful. It does seem as, like I said, that you have thoughtfully laid out each chapter to help the reader enter into a proper spiritual journey.
But I'm convinced that there's a great hunger among people, but not a great deal of know-how about how to embark more seriously on living out the Christian journey. And that's what prompted my wanting to give the time and effort to this little book.
What I love so much is your attentiveness to the interiority of the soul. It is not so much the importance, as I kept getting over and over in the pages, of knowledge, but you even say this in the introduction, it's not about knowledge, it's about attaining wisdom. Do we cultivate that properly, even in the spiritual formation that we offer today?
Unfortunately, you know, the digital age in which we live tends to keep us on the surface of life. And we gather knowledge, facts, information. But to realize wisdom, first of all, we need to introduce into our life reflective time. Mm-hmm. And secondly, really beg God for the gift of wisdom. That this involves, in a sense, an intellectual conversion that precedes a spiritual conversion, seeking understanding that impacts the very way in which God invites us to live our lives. And so Augustine reminds us that he went through this intellectual conversion first, and then, of course, wasn't sure where to turn to find wisdom, and found himself traveling through a journey with those that were not that helpful to him. But But he always looked back on moving beyond the pursuit of knowledge to wisdom as being the beginning of his own spiritual journey.
Well, Augustine is one of the great spiritual masters that you introduced to us on this particular, in the spiritual masters living and praying in the Catholic tradition. I have to be honest with you, Archbishop. There have been times where I've received a book and I'm so eager to dive into it that I'll skip the introduction. I just must tell the readers out there, don't do that, because in your introduction, you give us so much wisdom that in itself, that could be a work that could be expanded on. But in it, you say we need to take off the student hat and put on the disciple hat. And I think that is really important, isn't it?
It really is. And thank you for drawing attention to the introduction, because the way in which a reader picks up this book and does approach the reading of it, it can make all the difference in the world. If we're just looking for information, we can scan a book. But if we're looking for wisdom, we're asking the author that we're reading, or the, in this case, the spiritual masters that are woven into this little book, to help us discover how to take God's revelation and live it out, incorporate it into life. We want the mind enlightened, but then we want what comes into the mind to go down to the heart. Now, in the Bible, heart is not the physical organ we call a heart, but the deepest recesses of the human soul. But it's there that that God wants to reach us. And it's from there that an effective, affective response, first to him, and then to a way of life, begins to unfold.
Yeah, I think that is so key, because, I mean, today, you alluded to it in the very beginning, we live in this digital culture that for so many generations now, we can say that. I mean, even since the advent of TV, we want to engage a sense and an experience. But if it's not connected to the interior, especially that deeply rooted, as you talk about, we become very bored very quickly.
Sure.
You know, the advent of the remote for the TV began it all, didn't it? Once you had a remote, then you're jumping from channel to channel, and they gave you more channels. Then they give you devices on your screens. And I would imagine the seminarians that you deal with at the seminary, it's just, and as it is for, I know as a mom and so many out there, you almost have to detox yourself from that quest to relieve boredom.
We have an introductory program now, year-long program that introduces the students into a way of life. Mm-hmm. And one of the first things we ask of them is to surrender their digital media for a month.
Mm-hmm.
And then rediscover how to incorporate it into their lives in a responsible way, in a helpful way going forward, so that it doesn't control them and actually become kind of an addiction that keeps them on the surface of life.
Yeah, that's the sad part. I mean, when you mention addiction, I don't know if people appreciate that when we have that constant scrolling, whether it's on Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, you name it, it actually produces a hormone of dopamine that is, you're essentially self-medicating. And we don't see that, do we?
That's, but you know, I'm convinced that despite that and the prevalence of it, there are a lot of people who are eager and desirous to be helped. They know that what they're engaged in is not satisfying. It's not bringing the happiness that they seek. There's much more unhappiness out there than we initially recognize, because the pursuit of pleasure seems to offer such immediate gratification. But happiness is on another level. It goes beyond gratification. Gratification is God intends for a good purpose. It's gratification is a side product of doing what is good. But when gratification becomes an end in itself, it becomes addictive and distracts us from the purpose of our human life and the kind of happiness that God wants to offer and have us experience.
I think that's, of course, why you start in this beautiful journey with these spiritual masters, with Anthony of the Desert. Because as you say, you have to start with that becoming comfortable and actually desiring to have that solitude. And Anthony points the way, doesn't he?
He sure does. Not many people would have the courage and the perseverance that marked his life. But the interesting thing is, his own contemporaries recognized that something had happened in him and wanted to be privy and benefit by what he was experiencing. And in a sense, it was the beginning of spiritual direction in the church. People would go out and bring the issues they were facing, or the challenges that they wanted to address, might just offer a simple problem. And Anthony would draw them into recognizing the mystery behind the problem. leading them beyond the surface to look at something deeper. So in a sense, those that were associated with Anthony became the first explicit spiritual directors in the church. The period before them, the church was being persecuted, and there wasn't the luxury of the time or even the freedom to enter into this kind of deeper reflection. Once the persecutions, for the most part, were over, accommodation accompanied the church coming above ground and being able to live openly in society, not have to remain in the catacombs. As soon as that freedom began, some accommodation began to enter in that was not wholesome. And the only way in which we learn how to enculturate the gospel properly is to pull back, create regular quiet time to begin to see things as God sees them, to see ourselves, to see other people, to see the world, and also to see the demonic, to recognize how the demonic is present and active. And this opens up wisdom. It opens up an appreciation of a kind of happiness that can be right alongside of challenges. But because we're engaged in something that's promoting deeper communion and deeper meaning in life, leads to a happiness that this world cannot give.
Amen to that. Amen to that. You kind of take my breath away with that, because I think that's so beautifully said. That's why I just want to keep mentioning the name of the book, Spiritual Masters, Living and Praying in the Catholic Tradition, because it's, you hear so often now, Your Excellency, it's important for us to pray, you know, go out and pray, put this app, and of course, Discerning Hearts, we have an app, of course, we want people to come and listen, but it's more than just praying, because once you open that door, what is it that you're experiencing? What is it that God wants you to hear if you're listening? And a lot of times those devices, those types of things don't take you to the deeper place, and you could get lost just in the shallow, can't you? I mean, that's a real trap, I think, don't you?
Yes, it is. And it's easy for us to get trapped. And that's why we need to encourage one another in the journey. We don't want to be critical of people. We want to help them. And recognize the real desires that are there, but people aren't always aware of how to realize those desires and what steps to take. When it comes to distinctively Christian prayer, I think it's so helpful for us to recognize we believe that God has taken the initiative. He's revealed himself. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in human history. He's revealed himself in his fullness in Christ Jesus. And he continues to reveal himself in his church. Imperfectly, yes, because we're a church composed of sinners as well as saints. But he wants to speak to us. Now, the first movement in deeper Christian prayer is to become quiet, to still the outside noises, and then begin awake to be aware that there are all kinds of interior noises that begin to surface. Not be afraid of them, because the interior noise that we begin to recognize is there is really saying to us, this is where our concerns in life lie. That's what gives rise to the internal concerns and anxieties and fears and hopes. And instead of just considering them to be distractions that we have to get rid of, if we use them as stepping stones to God, acknowledge that they're there, leave those concerns as best we can in his hands, and then ask for the Holy Spirit to help us hear better God's word.
Mm.
Now, he offers his inspired word in sacred scripture. He offers us his traditioned word in the teaching of the church. But we're often deaf to that. And it's quieting the interior self in order to let some word already spoken, now being spoken anew to us, come alive. You know, when the Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews, speaks of the scriptures being living and being inspired, first of all, inspiration, yes, belonged to the human authors as they were open to God using them to say something even greater than they may have fully appreciated at the time. But the inspiration is also now, because the word is not a dead letter, it's living. God did not intend sacred scripture to be just studied as an interesting text. It's a living word. And we want to approach it, and I don't know how many of our family listening in, maybe as old as I am, and remember receiving and writing love letters, but before the time of emails and text messages and social media, when we received a love letter, yes, we read what was literally written there, but we were much more interested in reading between the lines, what was in the heart of the person writing. Well, that's the disposition of mind and heart we want to bring to the scriptures. The scriptures are a love letter from God. He wants to speak from his heart to our heart. And yes, the interpretation of any passage has to be rooted in its literal meaning, but there are deeper spiritual meanings that are also present there that God wants to convey. And that's when prayer comes alive. That's when we let communion begin to take place, not just communication. Purpose of prayer is to lead to a deeper relationship, a loving relationship, receiving the Lord's love for the deeper and truer self within us, and responding, wanting to love him more fully going forward. So when we're able to move beyond the saying of prayers to praying in this way, communication yields to communion. And that makes all the difference in the world.
That's so beautiful, Archbishop. The what jumped out at me as you were talking was something that you wrote, and that it's important to dwell and not to dig, to actually take savor, don't rush, essentially, especially with the word of God, but also in these wonderful, proven, wise teachings from the writers that you brought forward to us. But I think that's just to dwell, don't dig.
That's right. Beautiful. Thank you for lifting that up. That is putting on the disciple cap rather than operating with the student cap. The last weekend, the Sunday masses, the phrase that that really jumped out at me and I pondered was in connection with Jesus revealing himself in an apparition as the risen Lord. He opened for the disciples an understanding of the scriptures. Now, that's repeated often, particularly in Luke's gospel in connection with the appearances of the risen Lord. He was using that time to invite the disciples to remember the scriptures and remember how he had broken them open, but in a new way, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to come to appreciate them. And eventually, of course, after the descent of the Holy Spirit, to become preachers of that meaning. But at that point, he was helping them toward wisdom, toward appreciating the deeper meaning that was life-giving. And I think if we can appreciate, this is how Jesus ministered to those he wanted to become apostles. Maybe it's helpful for us to pay attention to that too.
I think so. That would be very wise, wouldn't it? Well, you're sounding very Benedictine, I must say. I'm a Benedictine oblate.
Oh, beautiful. You know, the great gift of Benedictine spirituality is that it takes ecclesial spirituality and brings it alive. Now, obviously, Benedict and his followers were concerned about how this might play out in the lives of monks. But the deeper spirituality, the Benedictine spirituality, is profoundly ecclesial. It belongs to the whole church. And it brings alive the Word of God, the encounter in sacrament, and the implications for Christian living flowing from both.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment.
Novena to St. Hildegard von Bingen, Day 2. St. Hildegard, you have said,
these visions which I saw were not in sleep nor in dreams, nor in my imagination, nor by bodily eyes or outward ears, nor in a hidden place, but in watching, aware with the pure eyes of the mind and inner ear of the heart.
O glorious Saint Hildegard, Abbess of the Order of Saint Benedict and Doctor of the Universal Church, we now join in the prayer you taught us.
Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app where you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Monsignor John Essef, Deacon James Keating, Father Donald Haggerty, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more. They're all available on the free Discerning Hearts app. Over 3,000 spiritual formation programs and prayers, all available to you with no hidden fees or subscriptions. Discerning Hearts Catholic Podcast, dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Discerning Hearts provides content dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. To continue production of these videos, prayers, and more, go to discerninghearts.com and click the donate link found there or inside the free Discerning Hearts app to make your donation. Thanks, and God bless.
We now return to Inside the Pages. Oh, he's one. He's just one of the spiritual masters that you bring forward to us in the book. I have to tell you, I almost threw the book up in excitement when I realized you brought forward at least two English spiritual masters that we don't hear about very often. I have to say, when I saw Walter Hilton, when you talk about the importance of spiritual direction, and you bring him forward and that whole and the scale of perfection as the next step after that time of solitude that we have with Anthony, and that how it's important that we know who we are and where we're going. Thank you. Do I sound enthusiastic? Because I'm just finally, I would love to see Walter Hilton more fully known. You've done that in this book.
Thank you. First of all, for the way you are reading the book, that's you are doing it with the disciple cap. Walter Hilton tried to help people at a time when there was a lot of confusion. And there was considerable concern about the failures in the church, failures of people in holy order, people in religious life. And lay people were seeking guidance. And he wrote this manual, The Scale of Perfection, to help lay people appreciate what the journey might be about. And he makes clear that we need to have a solid and true anthropology, understanding of the human person, and so that we keep on the right track and not deviate from the spiritual journey that the Lord makes possible for us. And we also need to know where we're going, what steps and stages we might expect going forward. Walter Hilton, I think, does that in a very helpful way. He draws in what he calls the image doctrine. We're created in God's image and likeness. The image is never lost. The image is the root of our dignity as human persons. But the likeness was lost with the fall of our first ancestors, is restored only in sacrament and in principle in baptism, but is to be realized experientially in living out the grace of baptism, the Christian journey, and appreciating the fact that baptism is a dynamic sacrament. It isn't just a once and for all birth into new life. It's providing the grace to draw on for the rest of our lives and for the whole journey. And the more we can move from what we inherit from original sin, a divided heart, a darkened mind, a weakened will, moving forward with a less divided heart, more enlightened by wisdom, mind, intellect, and a strengthened will, strengthened by God's grace and our openness and cooperation with it in the nurturing of virtue. That's when the image doctrine, what our creation in God's image and likeness, really comes alive. And it, it so having that truly Christian anthropology undergirding the way in which we proceed keeps us from a lot of spiritual errors. And knowing the stages that we can expect to go through, what may be characteristic of them, and drawing on the spiritual masters as they experientially share how this is fleshed out, all of that I just hope can be helpful to fellow pilgrims along the way.
Oh, it can. I mean, I know that our time is limited, so because I could spend hours in your presence learning from your wisdom, Your Excellency. But
it's God's wisdom we're talking about here.
Well, okay, but you're His vessel. If you don't, I say that in all due respect. But you know, you do bring us Augustine. Then just to kind of touch on that, I encourage people that you've helped me to look at the confessions in a different way, as far as identifying something's gone wrong. Something's gone wrong with the world. Something's gone wrong with me. And that's part of knowing who you are. And then here's the other Englishman, Alred of Rovau. I mean, and his whole teaching on spiritual friendship. I think we need that today, more than we've ever needed that, those different levels of what real friendship is.
Desperately, we need companionship, spiritual companionship. We need to help one another in the journey. Otherwise, we succumb to the peer pressures that moves us away from the gospel way of life. But there's a wonderful encouragement and support when we find friends that really want the Lord to be central in their lives, really want the best for us, and invite us to want the best for them. That mutual concern and love for one another and desire to help one another, that can make all the difference in the world in our fidelity to the journey.
Mm. You know, you go on and we mentioned Holy Father Benedict, Saint Benedict, and the importance of the Holy Rule, that listening with the ear of the heart and then knowing how to live it out. But then, of course, the great imitation of Christ, Thomas a Kempis, that had fed souls for so long, learning how to walk in that discipleship. And then there's, and you'll have to help me, I never say it properly, Archbishop. It's
Guigo the Second, yes.
That's right. A Carthusian, Benedictine, that ladder of prayer. That, again, was the big three revelatory ones, that many of the names, and it's not to discount their contributions at all, but Guido, the Carthusian, that ladder of prayer, people don't know that. People need to know that.
You know, we only have two existing writings from him. Mm. One is a series of meditations. And the other is this letter about Lectio Divina, how to read the scriptures. It's incredible. What he wrote there has become the classic for breaking open how to read the scriptures in the Catholic spiritual tradition. And it's not that well known, but it's simple. He has four steps that involve first of all, reading very slowly and reflectively the text, inviting the Holy Spirit to help us. Secondly, he says meditating on it. That does involve some digging for understanding of the literal meaning, and the spiritual meaning. But then third, we think of the whole thing as prayer. He identifies the third step as where real prayer begins to happen. That's when we move from mind to heart, in that biblical understanding of the heart, where our heart begins to come alive, even ignite in fire, in love, desire to live what we've heard, what we've meditated on, come to understand more deeply, the desire to ask God's help in living this out, and to do it in a loving and virtuous way. And then finally, he says, you know, to the extent we're faithful to this over a period of time, we're going to have moments that he calls contemplative moments, moments when we're quiet, maybe just focused on one word, and affectively drawn to the Lord in response. And he calls that contemplation. It's bringing those first three steps together, almost in one act. So the spiritual masters that the church identifies for our guidance are a rich mine for help.
I'm so glad you really broke open what he teaches, because I think sometimes when we hear the term Lectio Divina, which is often associated with his work, that element, as you said, of dwelling, of stopping. Again, I'll go back to the digital landscape, that it's often, people will hear the term Lectio Divina, they'll access it, and then they'll receive someone else's meditations. And that's not Lectio Divina. That's a nice teaching in a certain, but it hasn't allowed the person to suffer. I think you could say that a good friend of mine, and many people know him, Deacon James Keating.
Oh, sure. I know him too. Yeah. Good man.
Very good man. And he'll tell you, you have to suffer the silence. You got to suffer the waiting. And we don't want to suffer those things. And so you'll take in the scripture, and if I don't have something real quick, this person will tell me what I'm supposed to be receiving here, instead of allowing, like you said, that communion, that communication turned into communion, so you can hear what God is saying. Am I correct, Archbishop?
That's right. That's right. When we read slowly, and something begins to pop out, it's important to stop, not just push on. The reason something is beginning to pop out is there's a relationship between what we're reading and what we're experiencing in life. And God is saying something to our experience through that word, phrase, verse, passage. That's what we want to dwell with. Let it seep in. Let it touch the heart. Let it elicit an affective response. When I use the term affective, I'm not talking necessarily about emotion. Emotion may be there or may not. It's unreliable. But affect is rooted in desire. And desire is incredibly important for making progress in the Christian spiritual life. It's the difference between just making external adjustments and moving from within. When desire comes alive, when desire for the Lord, desire for true happiness, desire to grow in love, grow in other virtues, when that becomes activated, that's when the spiritual journey really comes alive and we begin to make progress.
Mm-hmm. You know, you bring forward two women who desire that. They have that desire, Teresa of Avila and Catherine of Siena. And I have to tell you, your passages in Breaking Open, Way of Perfection, and the dialogues, which can be daunting, but somehow you know Catherine. You know her. And you really help us to be able to appreciate what they have to share with us in that dwelling way, if you don't mind me saying that.
Absolutely. You know, the amazing thing is Catherine had no more than an elementary school education, eighth grade. Now, they learned much more in eight grades than now, but that's all she had. And of course, just religious formation connected with it because it was in a Catholic environment. But what is present in her dialogues, that's the account of her prayer. What she learned in prayer is just amazing, extraordinary. Mm-hmm. The depth of appreciation of the Trinity, Christ, the church, the way in which we're supposed to be living the Christian gospel, how we're best going to transform the world. Amazing. And that's why she's a doctor of the church with an eighth grade education.
Well, that's fruit. That's an abundance of fruit. That's to say the least. But, you know, you mentioned another doctor of the church who I think is, he continues to speak to us every day. I can't get enough of Francis de Sales. Oh, the virtue we need, Your Excellency, and his teachings on that. We need that in the life of the church first and its members before we ever expect it from the world.
Well, you know, Francis de Sales inspired me to get involved in this.
Really?
As Bishop of Baton Rouge, I wanted to take to heart, you know, when he became the Bishop of Geneva, he went around every weekend to a different parish, spent the whole weekend, and offered a retreat to the parishioners to help them address how the gospel impacts ordinary lay life. That's what eventually became incorporated into Introduction to the Devout Life and his treatise on the love of God. And, but this is what he was doing. And that inspired me, first of all, to engage in a regular parish visitation and to use that occasion. I didn't give a retreat, but I did speak at all the masses and I met with the leadership in the parish pastoral council and the finance council and the school board, and tried to help them see their role of approaching their responsibilities in a mature spiritual way. And then I offered at the Catholic Life Center, which was our gathering space for the diocese, these series of reflections that eventually became morphed into this book. And that's gone through different stages. I revised it when I became Archbishop of New Orleans and then just revised it a third time in preparation for this edition.
It's so, but I'm so glad you brought up Pierre de Caussade. That's another abandonment to divine providence and the wonderful Jesuit that he is. Everything in this book is so rich. I am so grateful to Ignatius Press and to so many others that encouraged you to pursue this. I don't even want to say final thoughts because I hope someday we can continue our conversations because I think you have so much to share with everyone. But in concluding this particular part of our conversation, do you have any final thoughts, Your Excellency?
Well, you just referred to Jean-Pierre de Caussade, which is the last chapter in the book. And Jean-Pierre de Caussade opens up the significance of the present moment in light of the ultimate moment. And that has special meaning to me at this stage of my life.
Me too.
He talks about the sacrament of the present moment. Now, sacrament, why? Because God in Christ Jesus is infallibly present, revealing himself, inviting himself in every person, every event, every challenge of every day. And the more I become attentive and recognize his presence and begin to respond in the way he invites, the more I'm going to be ready to greet him when he calls me at the end of my life.
Mm.
So please pray for me that I can realize that.
Every day. Now that I owe you so much, I know that that's the very least I can do. And I'm sure our listeners who will dwell with spiritual masters, they will too. Could we have the wonderful opportunity to have your blessing, Your Excellency?
Absolutely. And may Almighty God bless you, Chris. Bless all your family that you are connected with humanly and spiritually through this radio apostolate. May he bless with wisdom to know, and then the inner courage and strength to do what he knows is going to bring the greatest happiness and holiness of life. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Archbishop Hughes, thank you so very, very much.
Well, thank you, Chris, and thank you for reading the book in the way you have, so this conversation could be on the level that we've been able to enter into together.
Purely selfish on my part. There's my confession. I'm not done. This is not. I am not done reading. I'm going to go back over and over again. Thank you again so much.
You bet. God be with you all.
With Archbishop Emeritus Alfred Hughes, we've gone inside the pages of Spiritual Masters, Living and Praying in the Catholic Tradition. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Ignatius.com, the website for its publisher, Ignatius Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, go to discerninghearts.com, or you can find it in the free Discerning Hearts app or wherever you download your favorite podcasts. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation freely to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.